Good morning, everyone. Super. That's my way of testing that the mic's working as well this morning. As Sam said, we're going to be starting a new series this morning. We are very much in the build-up to Christmas, aren't we? I think you've only got to step outside your front door or go into the middle of Harborough, and we know that Christmas is coming. So we're going to be starting our Advent series today and building up to the celebration of Christ coming, celebrating Christ's birth 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. And we're going to be thinking particularly over the next 4 weeks about these four titles that are on the board. Words that are spoken by Isaiah, they're written down in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Titles that are bestowed upon Jesus. And it says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And we're going to be thinking over the next few services about how Jesus fulfills this prophecy, how he truly is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the one who can father the nations, the one who can bring peace and an everlasting peace. We're also going to be thinking about maybe the expectations that people had of the coming Messiah and how Jesus fulfills these and how he doesn't fulfill them, how he's different to what people expected. And I just want to spend a moment, just as we start off in this series, to put it in a little bit of context. I'm going to ask Nick to flick onto the next slide for us. You probably can't see this map too clearly unless you're sat at the front. But as I read in a moment from Isaiah 9, I think it's important to then look back to what the words that Isaiah speaks in the preceding chapter. In the chapter that comes before in Isaiah 8, Isaiah foretells the conquest of the northern part of the kingdom. I've marked the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali there. You can see that when the tribes of Israel came and settled, most of them to the west of the River Jordan, if you can see the thin blue line down the middle, and 2.5 tribes to the east. But when they settled there, having left Egypt and been led by God through the wilderness, Isaiah writes in chapter 8 about how the Assyrian army is going to come and conquer the northern part of that kingdom. How there is darkness, there is sorrow and suffering that is about to take place, because this will happen. But then there's this big shift at the start of chapter 9 as Isaiah is speaking, where he moves on and he starts to look back at that time when that conquest will happen. He looks back at the darkness and he starts to look forward to a light that is coming. So he recognizes the sorrow and the suffering, but he's saying to the people, hold on, because a light is coming. Things are going to be changing. And that is the context for this passage from Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to just read through, and as you see, the words are up on the screen. It says this: "Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. A promise to those people who are about to experience that suffering and that darkness, that a light is coming. As we look back 2,000 years later, as we look back to the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem, we can perhaps see immediately how this prophecy is fulfilled in the coming of Christ. How he is the only one who can truly be the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. But I wonder how the people of Israel, God's people at that time, would have heard those words from Isaiah. When their suffering is foretold, but then they're told it's okay because better times, good times are coming. There will be a new leader, a leader who's described in these verses here. I wonder when 16, 17 years later, when King Hezekiah steps into leading them as the king of Judah, whether some people still have these words ringing in their ears. Maybe Hezekiah's going to be the one. Maybe he's going to be the one who's going to establish peace once and for all for our nation. Maybe he'll be the one who'll be this mighty warrior that we can get behind. It's easy for us to look back and perhaps see that these words are fulfilled in Jesus. But for the people of that time, I imagine for many there would have been that immediate longing for someone to come and deliver them in this way. And also as we think about these titles, maybe we recognize that whenever a new leader comes or a new government comes, with it often comes this season of hope, doesn't it? Or this season of promises. Those of us that have lived through and watched many general election campaigns know that every general election campaign is matched with lots of promises, isn't it? Promises of what the future will be like, how things are going to change and things are going to get better. I've pulled out a few of these slogans which come up on the screen, but it's interesting sometimes the language that is used. Some of you might recognize some of these slogans from elections past, all but the bottom one from elections in this country, where this kind of language is used. We are going to be the new hope for Britain. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? You know, or perhaps the first general election that I remember well from 1997 was accompanied by these words, things can only get better. And if you remember that election, you'll know there was a song by Doreen that was out at the time that was used as the soundtrack, wasn't it? The backdrop to all of this for New Labour. Things can only get better. Well, that's the kind of nation I want to be part of, if things are only ever going to get better. And then other similar words that are used, where we're going to have a fairer society, a stronger, stable society. I was struck by these words at the bottom that are words from Eisenhower's campaign back in the 1950s in America, where one of their big slogans was peace and prosperity. That was the promise. Vote for us and we can bring peace and prosperity to the land. Now, there may be some differences here to the words in Isaiah. Maybe they're more focused on outcomes than they are on the leader themselves. But nevertheless, we've got these big promises that are made. But what happens when new leaders are elected or new governments step in to power? Maybe sometimes with the best intentions of fulfilling these promises, but very quickly we start to realize, don't we, that they have the same frailties that we have. That they may promise us peace and prosperity. They may promise that we're going to come into an era of new hope and things are going to be so much better. And yet, it is always more complicated than that, isn't it? And we all fall short of the promises we make. But in the coming of Jesus, we have a new leader whose coming we celebrate in 3 or 4 weeks' time. A new leader who keeps his promises. A new leader who never falls short. And one who is truly worthy of these four titles placed upon him. I want to think particularly this morning about this title of Wonderful Counselor. By wonderful counselor means somebody who has wise counsel, somebody who has great wisdom, who therefore is qualified to govern, to take on that office, if you like, of being the leader. If we read the Gospels and we read the account of Jesus' life, we recognize that from an early age, people saw that wisdom in him. There's quite a famous account, isn't there, of when Mary and Joseph travel with their friends and family up to the temple to celebrate Passover at the temple in Jerusalem, and they head off home, and Jesus is but 12 years old, and they leave Jesus behind. We don't know how far they travel before they realize this, and I think nowadays you have to report this to all sorts of agencies, wouldn't you? But they've walked off without him, and they come back. And when they come back, they find Jesus in the temple courts. And we read that when he was sat with the teachers were amazed, not just at the questions that he asked, but at the answers that he gave at the age of 12. And then at the start of his ministry in Mark chapter 1, we read it when he started to teach in the Jewish synagogues. People were astonished by his words because he was not like the teachers of the law, but he spoke as one who had real authority. There was something tangible in the way that Jesus spoke to people that people could look and say, there's something different about this man. He has real authority in every word that he brings, every word that he uses. And we know that's because he was fully human, but he was also fully divine. That he was bringing the wisdom of God in every word that he spoke. So Jesus' wisdom was there for all to see. But one of the key things I want to tease out this morning is that wisdom was not conventional wisdom. When we read about Jesus' interactions with people through reading the Gospels, when we read of the stories that he tells, the parables that he shared, so often the wisdom that Jesus shares is the kind of wisdom that stopped people in their tracks, the wisdom that made people sit up and think, challenge them maybe sometimes to see themselves differently, to see other people differently, to think about the purpose and of their life and the priorities that they have, what's more important. Jesus' wisdom was not conventional. It didn't fit with the wisdom that people were hearing from everybody around them. And there are many examples I could draw on for this. I just want to share two this morning. And they're both told in these accounts, if you've got your Bibles open and you're following. One is in Matthew 19 and one is in the following chapter in Matthew 20. And the first is an interaction that Jesus has with a man that we're told or is known as the rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks a great question. He says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, if you're going to have an audience with Jesus for a few minutes, you don't want to waste it, do you? I mean, you don't want to talk about the weather. I mean, I think it's great this guy comes to Jesus and says, okay, Jesus, let's get to the point. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus talks with him about the law of Moses, and you can see this guy is ticking them off the different laws and thinking, I'm doing well here. You know, do not commit adultery, tick. Do not steal, tick. Do not murder, honor your mother and father. And this guy's starting to feel really good about himself and pretty much saying to Jesus, do you want to just commend me for eternal life now? Because I think I've got this sorted. I've ticked off these laws. We're good to go. And Jesus, in his wisdom, looks at this man and says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. We can only perhaps imagine how that rich young ruler feels when he hears those words. But Jesus' wisdom takes him straight to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? The question for this rich young ruler is, what's more important? Is it following God and honoring God? Or is it building treasure here on earth? Where is your treasure? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? Is it temporary or is it eternal? In asking that question, Jesus causes him to reflect on the priorities in his life. What is more important for him? But Jesus' wisdom is often wisdom that causes people to stop and to think. In a parable that Jesus tells in the next chapter, he tells the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And he tells this parable to teach people more about the kingdom of God. And he talks of the vineyard owner who goes out at the first thing in the morning, 6 a.m., and he starts to gather people to work in his vineyard. But he doesn't stop there. He continues throughout the day to go out and gather more workers. So he goes again at 9 a.m. and again at midday and again at 3 p.m. and again at 5. And each time he comes and gathers people to come and be involved in the work that he's doing. When he goes to the first people at 6 a.m., he says, come work for me and I will give you a denarius. I promise that I'll be your wage, that you'll receive this money if you come and you work with me. And then he continues throughout the day to invite other people in to serve in the vineyard. And then at the end of the day, he returns to these workers and he goes to the first workers and says, there's the denarius that I promised you. There's your wage for the day. And then as he makes his way, the vineyard owner, along the line, he continues to reward everyone in the same way until he gets those that have perhaps only grafted for an hour or two, that have come in right at the end of the day. And he blesses them and he gives them a denarius too. And everyone is rewarded. Everyone is blessed. But we're told in this story that Jesus tells that those that have been brought in first want to complain. They want to say, but we've grafted through the heat of the day. How can it be that somebody who comes right at the end is rewarded in the same way that I'm rewarded? But you see, this story, the wisdom that Jesus is sharing is all about the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it? It's all about the generosity of our God and what he wants to bless us with. And the vineyard owner even says this to these people and says, are you envious of my generosity? You know, do you want to criticize me because I'm a generous employer? We have a generous God, a God of grace, a God who continues to give us what we don't deserve. And we see that. We see that in this parable. But as Jesus shares this again, this is wisdom that people are not familiar with. This isn't how you would organize your workplace, is it? I'm sure many of us would be quite upset if we were grafting for 12 hours a day and we found out somebody else was doing the same job and they only worked for an hour. They just popped in at 5 p.m. till 6, then went home again. But Jesus isn't trying to give them a lesson in terms of how to run your workplace. He's painting a picture for them of the love and generosity of the God that we follow. So everything that Jesus shares paints this picture of the kingdom of God. But it takes time for people to hear his words and to understand this wisdom. And we know this and we see this in the disciples, don't we? That as they travel with Jesus, there are still times when they're dumbfounded by the words that he shared. Even though they've been with him for weeks and months or even years. Because they need to hear again and again what the kingdom of God is like. The final thing that I think is really striking when we think about Jesus as our wonderful counselor is how Jesus comes to us. We might all have had the pleasure at one point or another, I'm using pleasure in the loosest sense of the word here, to spend time with people, maybe even to work for people who are wise in a particular sphere. So they're wise in a particular area. And because they have great wisdom in that area, nothing is up for discussion. Everything will be done their way. I can see from a few smiles we've had employers who are like that. But we can sometimes find, can't we, that when people have a particular expertise or wisdom in a particular area, everything has to be done their way. They like to dictate at times because they have the expertise and this is how things will be. But how does Jesus come to us? When we read of how Jesus was born in Bethlehem, how does Jesus come? He comes in humility, doesn't he? He comes as one who doesn't come to rule with an iron rod and to dictate. He comes as one who invites people to come and follow him, to come and get to know with him, to walk with him. And that as we walk with him, just as people walked with him 2,000 years ago in the flesh, we come to know the person of Jesus. We come to understand more of his wisdom as we spend time with him, as we listen in prayer, as we read his words in scripture. And this wisdom then comes to penetrate us, and that we too can be filled with this wisdom. A wisdom that says, actually, it's the humble that are lifted up, and it's the proud that would be humbled. A wisdom that says the first will be last, but the last will be first. That as we spend more and more time with our wonderful counselor, we learn more and more about what the kingdom of heaven is like and what we are being prepared for. And maybe a question for those of us who walk with Jesus is to say, how do our lives reflect that? How do people see that wisdom starting to penetrate our lives? So that as we spend time with family or friends or we're in the workplace this time tomorrow morning, that people see that we are being shaped by Jesus' wisdom. We are being shaped by the wisdom of God. That we are not being led by worldly wisdom, but we are building our life upon Jesus and on his words. I want to just spend a moment, or give us a moment to reflect and to respond. If you're in the band, can I invite you to come back up, please? But to reflect on that invitation, to come and to know Jesus better. Maybe for some of us here this morning, we're coming to explore and trying to understand more of who Jesus is. Maybe the Alpha course that we spoke about earlier will be the perfect opportunity in the new year to do that. But when we read scripture, we don't read a list of rules that Jesus, in his wisdom, just gives us to follow. what we read is an invitation to come and know Jesus, to come and be changed by Jesus, and to come and know his wisdom for ourselves and to be shaped by it. So let's just spend a moment in quiet. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Jesus, we come to you this morning because you are the Eternal One. You are the one who always delivers on his promises. The one whose reign will never end. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you tell us that, Lord, that if we need wisdom, all we need to do is come and seek you, and you will gladly pour it out for us. So we just ask this morning that you'll teach us more of what the kingdom of God is like. That we'll be shaped by it. That as we learn more of what you're like, we'll understand more of how you want us to see ourselves. That you'll teach us more about how we should see those around us. And that as we go out from here today, and we're engaging with people, wherever that may be, that, Lord, your wisdom will shape how we do that. And that we'll bring glory to you and we'll just share a glimpse with people of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Thank you, Jesus, that you humbled yourself, that you came, that you laid down your royal robes. And you came, not as one to be served, but to serve. We pray, Lord, that you may teach us how to do the same. Amen.